Well, good morning. I'm Bob Fahady. I am a member here at New Life Community Church, and I didn't know how I would introduce myself, but I remember the first time I spoke here, not in this building, but New Life. It was August 1987, and Pastor David and Mary Ellen had gone to England, and he had asked me in advance if I would share the message. And so I had prepared over the summer. That summer, my wife and I were married. David performed the ceremony. And anyway, so I was all set. And I had done my preparation and prayer. And what happened was that as I entered the building, which was at that time Alcott School, actually still is Alcott School, who should I come up to meet but Dr. Edward Rustio, professor emeritus. He was a professor at Liberty Baptist College. He had written commentaries on Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. He was here to visit his family that lived here in Concord, the Greens. And when I saw Dr. Rustio, who I had met before, I said to him, "Isn't it thou that should be teaching me?" And he put out his hand, firm grip. He said, "I'm looking forward to what you can teach me today." I felt like the guy who paints by numbers sitting in the art studio of Michelangelo. "But you have to teach me what I have to teach you?" He said, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace like you." So I'm introducing myself this morning, not just as a member of this church, but as a sinner saved by grace. It was more than 60 years ago, and I remember this moment as if it was yesterday. My brother and I were teenagers, and it was probably like now, about 3 weeks before Christmas. And we were familiar with the Christmas story as recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, how Joseph had gone up out of Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with his wife, Mary, being great with child. And so it came to pass as they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. We knew that story, my brother and I, how in that country there were shepherds abiding in the field, watching their flock by night, when the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great tidings of good news that shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." You see, there was no room for them in the inn. And there appeared with the angel the host of the heavenly host, praising God and glorifying his name. And we also knew, my brother and I, from my years in Sunday school, that the shepherds went with haste to find this child. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And after seeing that, they went abroad and let it be known what they had seen and heard, praising and glorifying God. My brother and I knew all that. And so here it was about 3 weeks before Christmas, and we thought, well, that's chapter 2. What's in chapter 1? By admission, we were pretty much scripturally illiterate. So my brother picked up one of the family Bibles, And we opened it to Luke chapter 1. And to our surprise, there was this person named Zacharias being mentioned more times than Joseph in that chapter. And there's this woman named Elizabeth, her name occurring in chapter 1 more often than the name Mary. We thought, we don't remember that from the TV shows and the Luke chapter 2 accounts. So who is this Zacharias? And who is Elizabeth? Well, today, we're going to take a look at Zacharias. I brought my Bible with me. As you can see, it's pretty well worn. And I've heard it said, if your Bible is worn out, you probably aren't. So Zacharias. You know, sometimes when a male, adult man, introduces himself to other people, sometimes the first thing he says, what he does for work. Oh, I'm an ophthalmologist. Oh, would that mean you're an optimist? No, ophthalmologist. Or I'm a plumber. I'm a school teacher. I'm a meteorologist. I'm a laborer. So Zacharias, we can see that he was a priest. Well, nice to meet you, Zacharias. Do you have family? Yes. I'm the husband of Elizabeth. Oh. All right. Do you have any children? Yes. I'm the father of John the Baptist. But you will find out this morning, before we go to prayer, that Zacharias is much more than a priest. He's much more than the husband of Elizabeth. He's much more than just the father of John the Baptist. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with hearts of anticipation and great reason to be here. Lord, we thank you for everybody who's here today and those who may be watching via Zoom or by YouTube. We ask, Lord, that the words that I be sharing would not be the words of Bob, but the words of God. Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit will penetrate hearts today with a realization that every word of Scripture is true and amen. To take those words into our heart and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, Lord, that if somebody were to say, I don't have time to read the Bible, it's too many words about places I've never heard of before and people's names I can't pronounce. Lord, the answer would be, in 25 words, no less, this is what the Bible is about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it is in his name that we pray this morning. Amen. So, for the purpose of today, I've decided to divide this message into three parts. First, Zacharias serves. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Secondly, Zacharias sees. Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 22. And thirdly, Zacharias speaks. Luke chapter 1, verses 64 to 79. Starting with verse 5, Luke chapter 1. There were in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. Some translations say Abijah. And his wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So what's in a name? Zacharias means God remembers. Elizabeth means, in Hebrew, oath of God. So you put their names together. God remembers his oath. Now, we read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." We're not talking about that today. But just to confirm that Matthew says that Jesus was born when Herod was king of Judea. And we see that repeated in Luke. We find that Zacharias was the head of a priestly family, and his name was Zacharias. That's not the name of the family. But back into the Old Testament, in the days of King David, the priestly order was divided into 24 orders. And the order of Abijah was the eighth order. You can find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 10. And so we find that for a whole week, somebody from that eighth order, the order of Abijah, would come into the temple and serve from Sabbath to Sabbath. Now, different Bible commentators share different perceptions of that. Some say that happened for each order twice a year. Others say this was Zechariah's great opportunity. But we also see, because he was a priest, he was a descendant of Aaron. And so was his wife. Just as Joseph and Mary were descended from the tribe of Judah and were descendants of David, Zacharias and Elizabeth were descendants of the tribe of Levi and descendants of Aaron, the first priest. So here we have Zacharias, his role as a certain priest. He does not live in Jerusalem, but lives in the hill country of Judah, in a village known as Ein Karim. But now that we go a little bit deeper. Oh, yes, I know Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. Nice couple. What does Scripture say about them? They were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. It doesn't say they were sinless. They were sinners just like the rest of us. But they were obedient and attentive to keeping the law and the ordinances. The word there that I've highlighted in the yellow, righteous, in the Greek is dikaios. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, Joseph, Mary's husband, being a just man, the same word, dikaios. And later in Luke chapter 2, we're not going to get to verse 24 today, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem named was Simeon, and the man was just and devout." Again, the same word, dikaios, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. The Bible commentator, Matthew Henry, writes that Zacharias and Elizabeth, being righteous before God, was evidenced by the course and tenor of their conversations. They showed it not by their talk, but by their walk, by the works that they walked in, and the rule they walked by. They were universal in their obedience, writes Matthew Henry. Not that they never did in anything come short of their duty, but it was their constant care and endeavor to come up to it. Herein, says Matthew Henry, they were not sinless. Yet they were blameless. Nobody could charge them with any open scandalous sin. They lived honestly and inoffensively as ministers, and their families are in a special manner concerned what to do that the ministry not be blamed for their blame. So here we have Zacharias and Elizabeth. Gee, sounds like they'd be kind of nice neighbors. They were righteous. They followed the commandments and the ordinances. They loved the Lord. Was everything going well for them? And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. How many times in the Old Testament we read of that situation? Abraham and Sarah. Isaac and Rebecca. Hannah and her husband. Manoah and his wife. Repeatedly we find in the Old Testament occasions where a couple was married for many years and the wife was not able to bear a child. And in those days, being barren was considered by the woman as a disgrace, an embarrassment. And what did the women in the Old Testament pray for? To have a son. Maybe he would be the Messiah. So despite their love for the Lord, their obedience to God, she was barren. I can't imagine how many times Zacharias and Elizabeth prayed together, Lord, be gracious to us that we might have a son. Being childless meant that their family line would end. And through the years, they undoubtedly did pray that they would have a son. And it says, and they both were now well stricken in years. Now, when I first read that, I thought, well stricken. I feel like an old person with a cane bent over. It's another way of saying well stricken for many years. They've been married for many years. Some say they could have been very well into their 60s, maybe even older. So it wasn't just that she was barren, but the biological possibility that she could now bear a son was beyond her. And so just as Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18, the pre-incarnate Christ and two angels appeared to Abraham, and one of them says, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of this next year, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, will have a son. And it says in Genesis, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. I'm sure that as devout believers, as a priest, Zacharias knew the story, the account of Abraham, of Isaac, how Hannah prayed for a son, the story of Manoah and his wife, who was barren and eventually gave birth to Samson. First, Zacharias serves. So we've gotten over the kind of the initial introduction. We know they're a couple. They've been married many years. They're righteous. They're devout. But they have no child. No children at all. And it came to pass, while he, Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, or his turn, was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. It was his time, maybe be the only time, at least for a year, if not longer, that he would have this opportunity to burn incense. I don't think we can really fully understand the importance of that. Now, he's not the high priest. He's not going into the Holy of Holies, but it's his turn to leave his home in the hill country of Judah to go to Jerusalem and burn incense morning and evening for a week. And on this momentous occasion, we read, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense, and a whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. Sometimes the King James can trick me up too. In other words, when they say without, basically they were outside. And there appeared unto him an angel. This is the angel Gabriel, who had appeared at least twice to the prophet Daniel. If you've been doing the one-year Bible, you know, been reading Daniel. Today was the last portion of Daniel. Tomorrow we start with Hosea. They appeared unto him an angel, Gabriel, of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled. The Greek word there, torasso, means he was agitated. He was distressed. He was disquieted. I know, I wouldn't be just sending a high angel if an angel appeared to me. And fear fell upon him. As the late, great preacher J. Vernon McGee said, if you saw an angel, what would you do? And fear fell upon Zacharias. Now, there would be three priests going into the temple, one who would clear away the ashes from the previous incense, one who would put them there, and then Zacharias to light the fire for the burning of the incense, morning and evening. That altar incense should never go out. So there he is, and an angel appears. Not quite what expecting what that was going to happen. You know, he might say, an interesting thing happened to me on the way to the temple. But he didn't. He was filled with fear. And the angel says unto him, fear not. Same words that the angel of the Lord said to the shepherds, fear not. Fear not. And it's so personal. Fear not, Zacharias. I don't know about you, that gives me chills. That personal connection. Fear not, Zacharias. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, we read, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, we read, but while Joseph thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, which we'll get to, Lord willing, before the end of this morning, the angel said unto Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, I've already referred to, and the angel said unto the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Why does the angel say, fear not? There's Zacharias, I'm sure he's probably shaking in his boots, trembling with fear, agitated, distressed. What's going to happen next? And Gabriel says, fear not. Don't be afraid. And why does he say, fear not? For thy prayer is heard. Brothers and sisters, we serve a prayer-hearing God. I just want to share a little story that I was sharing out in the lobby a few minutes ago. This was, maybe 35, 40 years ago. And I'd gone to my brother's house to pick up their youngest son, Jonathan, who now is a professor in Idaho. And I was going to take him somewhere. He got in the car. I turned the ignition. Nothing happened. So Jonathan, who was pretty knowledgeable about the Bible, even at a young age of 7 or 8, attended a private Christian school, said to me, Uncle Bob, let's pray about this. Okay. So we prayed, Lord, I don't have my AAA card. I didn't say that out loud. I'm just thinking, okay, please, Lord, let this engine turn over. I put the key in. Nothing happened. I looked at Jonathan. He said to me, Uncle Bob, it takes a while for the prayer to reach God, and it takes a little bit longer for it to come back down to earth. The faith of a child. I looked at him, I said, I guess you're right. Tried the key, it started. So Gabriel says, fear not, for your prayer is answered. It could have been praying for Messiah. I think it's probably praying for the fact that he and Elizabeth could have a son. Fear not, for your prayer is answered. I love this quote from, again, Matthew Henry. He says, prayers of faith are filed in heaven and are not forgotten. Though the thing prayed for is not presently given, prayers when made when we were young and coming into the world may be answered when we're old and going out of the world. I've heard a story of a man, an evangelist, who prayed for three people to be saved. One was saved very quickly, another later. Another one, the evangelist did not see that person come to the Lord for 40 years. But after the evangelist died, that man came to the Lord. Folks, the Lord hears your prayers. And if you don't get the immediate reaction, it's not like my nephew said, well, it takes a while for the prayer to come down. Just wait. God does not forget your prayers. And continuing on with what Gabriel said, so he says, fear not. That's a good way to kind of calm one's nerves. And don't be afraid, because I've got really good news. Gabriel says, fear not. The Lord has heard your prayer, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. How more specific can you get than that? And thou shalt call his name John. Now, in Hebrew, the word name John means God is gracious or God's gift. So here's Zacharias, whose name means God remembers, and Elizabeth, whose name means God's oath. Their marriage is God remembers his oath. And this word comes, and you're going to have a son whose name means God's gift. God is gracious. What a remarkable birth announcement. And what about Zacharias? Seems like I didn't expect that. But the angel continues to speak. And thou shalt have joy and gladness. The Hebrew word for joy, kara, means cheerfulness. And the other word, agaliasis, means exaltation, exceeding joy. So you, Elizabeth, you're going to be cheerful and you're going to have like super amazing joy. In Luke chapter 1, verse 44, which we might not get to today, Elizabeth says, as soon as I heard the voice of the salutation sound in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. In Jude, verse 24, it says, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of glory with exceeding joy. And many shall rejoice at his birth, says Gabriel. So this child, which is to be named John, will give you such joy, such cheerfulness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. What a celebration. What expectation. And why will many celebrate his birth? Gabriel continues on. He's not finished yet. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Now there's a birth announcement. It's not just saying, after all these years of praying for a son, you're actually going to have one. It's not just saying, oh, and by the way, he's going to give you great joy. It's not just saying, and by the way, his name's going to be John. Period, end of sentence. No quabbling about, now what should we name him? Zacharias Jr.? No. But he goes on to say, what this son will be. Joy for many, because and what he shall do and not do. He'll be basically a Nazarite, drinking neither strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from birth, before his birth. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, or Elias in the King James, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. There's that word, dikaios, again. This is his mission in life. This is his calling. Not Zacharias, his son to be born. That he will go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah. And the hearts, and the word turn there, epistrepheo, means to completely turn around. That's what needs to happen in our hearts, folks. If we don't know Jesus, we need a turnaround. We need our hearts changed. And whether it's the children to their fathers or the fathers to the children. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned. Many. Malachi chapter 4. Now, just as a little parenthetical statement, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And between Malachi and the New Testament, there's 400 years of silence. But you'll find that silence suddenly pops into the narrative right now. But Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and verse 6 says, "Behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And so I'm just now making the connection to Malachi, which is in the parchment there. And on the right, you have the words of Gabriel, and again, the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. And Gabriel's announcement doesn't stop there. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In Isaiah 40, we read, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That could be a whole sermon, what that means, double. Complete forgiveness. It's not like double punishment. That's a message for another day. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In the next verse, I'm already hearing in my head, from Handel's Messiah. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. I don't know about you. Hallelujah, of course, is wonderful, but this is my most famous part of the Handel's Messiah, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There were three things right there. One, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That has happened to a certain extent with the first coming of Jesus Christ. There's more to come, folks. Secondly, all flesh shall see it together. That has yet to happen. Thirdly, here's the confirmation. Why do we know this is absolutely true? If you want to say it with me, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. End of sentence, period, exclamation point. That's why we know this is true. prophecy partially filled, prophecy to be fulfilled. Why do we know it will happen? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. In Matthew chapter 11, I'll just read this, it's not on the screen, it says, "And as they departed, the multitude, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, that they wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he," speaking of John the Baptist, "of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee," just as Gabriel had said. "Verily I say unto you," and this amazes me, "among those born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist." People say, yeah, I can agree with that. Listen to the rest of it. "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John." If you know Lord Jesus Christ, child of the kingdom, wow. Okay, now it's time for Zacharias to take all this in. And Zacharias said to the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? I'm an old man, and my wife, well stricken in years." I think it's kind of interesting that he's saying he's old, but wife, oh, yes, she's really old. Glad Elizabeth didn't hear that. Don't you dare tell them how old I am, Zacharias. You know, Zacharias, basically, folks, is like us. Something too good to be true? Probably is or isn't. So even though he's a man of faith, doubt enters Zacharias' heart. And he says to Gabriel, "Well, how do you know this? Are you sure about this?" And here's Gabriel's answer. And the angel answered and said, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show you these glad tidings." Don't ask me how I know this. I'm in the presence of God. I was sent, the word apostello, from which we get the word apostle, I was sent to tell you this. These glad tidings, and the Greek word basically is what we get call it, the evangel, the gospel. And because of his doubt, because in that moment there was a lack of faith in the words of the Lord, Gabriel says, "And behold, thou shalt be dumb, silent." So those 400 years of silence suddenly have continued for that moment. "And not able to speak until the day these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Wow. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. What happens? Zacharias is afraid. He's told not to fear. He hears this amazing word that his wife, well stricken in years, is going to bear a son. His name is going to be John. And all these things are going to be true of his life on this earth. And Zacharias kind of steps back, or maybe he's on his knees, and he says, "Wait a minute. How do I know this is true? How did you know this? Let's not fall in the trap of doubting the word of the Lord. He says, "I stand in the presence of God. This is a message from the Lord to you, Zacharias." So Zacharias now comes out of the temple. But before he does, it says the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Well, he's supposed to go in, light the fire with the incense, and then leave. Before, like, the Shekinah glory, but before anything more happened. And so, when he comes out, he can't speak. And they perceive that he'd seen a vision. The people are like, "Wow, Zacharias, he must have been, like, gesticulating, you know, sign language, whatever. He's trying to explain. How do you talk? How do you explain in sign language an angel named Gabriel appeared to me, told me that my wife, who is barren and old, as I am old, is going to have a son, and the angel told me what the son's name is going to be, and all these prophecies about what he would do. How do you put that into signing? But they figured he had seen a vision, for he beckoned unto them, like he's trying to explain, and he remains speechless. I wonder when he went home, if Elizabeth said, "Do you have anything? What happened today?" "Oh, you don't have anything to say about it." So on this map, we can see where I put in, where it says Ein Kerem, in the hill country of Judah. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration, which was basically a week, were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach from among men." You see, again, as I said before, the fact that she was barren was seen as not just a disappointment, but a disgrace. And now I'm going to have a child, the child of my own age, yeah, but the child of promise too. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on the next set of verses because that's for another person to speak when we talk about Mary. But we can't really skip over these verses and forget Elizabeth's role here. And in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, in the Jewish custom, being espoused was a little bit more than being engaged. It was legal, binding. You could not divorce your spouse, even if the marriage had not been consummated. So first, there was the betrothal, which had happened with Mary and Joseph. Then there was basically 9 months to a year of preparation. And then the wedding feast. Isn't that like our life as Christ? We become the bride of Christ, but then there's this preparation. As Pastor David says, we're in training for reigning. And then someday there'll be the great wedding feast. So this was basically how it was, the engagement of betrothal, but the marriage is not yet consummated. The preparation for the wedding, and then the wedding feast. And so the virgin is spoken to by Gabriel. And he says unto her, "Hail thou, thou highly favored among women, the Lord is with thee." Notice that he says, favored among women, not above women. You're favored. And so the angel also says to Elizabeth, to Mary, "Your cousin Elizabeth has also conceived in her old age and is in the sixth month with her, who is called barren." And then the angel says this, and if you don't come away with anything more than this, keep this in mind. With God, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. So Mary has this journey from Nazareth, probably 60, maybe 70, 80 miles south to where Elizabeth and Zacharias live in Ein Kerem. And then Mary arose in those days, went with haste to the city of Judah, entered the house of Zacharias. I should go back to that one. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months and returned to her own house. So if we do the math, Mary receives this announcement when Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with child. And then she goes to the home of Elizabeth and Zacharias for 3 months. So it would appear that Mary stays there until just before or at the birth of John. Now we get back to, well, what happens to Zacharias? Isn't he the main focus of today? Well, not exactly. Now, Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. I think this is kind of interesting here. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed her great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. Oh, they waited so long. God bless them. This is Zacharias Jr. Now remember, Zacharias still is unable to speak. So it's not him. But rather Elizabeth says, not so. He shall be called John. John. I don't know anybody in the family named John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that's named by this name. Let's go ask the father. So they came to the father how he would name his son. And Zacharias takes out a writing tablet and writes, his name is John. And they marveled at that. So here's a group of people, they're all excited. As my grandmother would say, the in-laws, the outlaws, and the bylaws. They're all there. And they're just so excited. Oh, and you've got the little baby boy, little Zacharias. No, says Elizabeth. His name is John. Oh, she must have, you know, got that wrong. We'll go right to Dad. What's the baby's name? He can't say it orally, but he can write it down. And he writes down, his name is John. Because the naming of the baby would happen on the eighth day when the baby was circumcised. That's when they really get their identity. And they all marveled at that. So we've seen Zacharias serving. We've seen Zacharias sing the angel. And now for the third and final part of the message, Zacharias speaks. His mouth, that is Zacharias, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, so now those 400 years of silence end, and the first prophecy is now given by Zacharias, the first prophecy that we see in the New Testament. There's two parts to this prophecy. The first talks about the works of God, and we'll see what that is. And he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Oh, there's so many places in Scripture where we could find similar passages. In the book of Psalms, verse 13, Psalm 41 says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Psalm 77 says, thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people. So, blessed is the Lord God who has visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. King David in 2 Samuel, verse 22 says, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. And Zacharias continues to prophesy, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. You see, we serve a prayer hearing, prayer answering. We see it in the birth of John, miracle working, and now here, a covenant keeping God. He keeps his promises. They fail not. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Let us never forget what the Lord has promised he will do. Whether it comes through Gabriel speaking to Mary, Gabriel speaking to Daniel, Gabriel speaking to Zacharias. It's true. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Without fear. First two words that Gabriel said to Zacharias, fear not. Fear not. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of his life. So that's that part of the prophecy. The second part of the prophecy comes here. The attention now turns directly to John. And it states clearly that John and Jesus are not equals. Instead, John is the prophet, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's the father, Zacharias, speaking to the baby, 8 days old. And he says, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of God, whereby the dayspring on high, and the word sometimes refers to Jesus, the dayspring on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And this chapter concludes with this one verse. And the child, John the Baptist, grew and waxed strong in the spirit, and was in the deserts all the days, showing unto Israel. Well, I don't remember if my brother and I understood all that when we were teenagers, when we were trying to figure out, well, what's in Luke chapter 1? We hear about Zacharias one more time in Luke chapter 3. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Etruria, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Last mention of this particular Zacharias, or Zechariah in the Bible. There are others, but this one. So in Luke chapter 3, we see John ministering in the wilderness. John, the son of Zacharias. Jesus is the Son of God. And so John came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. I want you to really listen to this. As it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Today we've taken a look at a man named Zacharias. Well, what about you? How does this relate to our lives today? Do you have a job? He happened to have a calling because of his family connections. He was a priest. Some of you are married. He also was married. Zacharias was the husband of Elizabeth. Some of you are fathers. Zacharias was a father. It was rather late in time that he became a father. But it happened. I remember when my son was born, I was 41 years old. And like Abraham, I referred to him as the son of my old age. And now that he has a son, I'm the grandfather of my grandson, very, very old age. But we all have... So here we have a guy, a man, who loved the Lord. But there was disappointment in his life and that of his wife as well. They prayed and they prayed. And it seemed perhaps like to no avail. And when all natural reason to have a child seemed to be gone, remember those words that were spoken by Gabriel to Mary? With God, nothing is impossible. And so the Lord had a plan for the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. He had a plan for John, who would be called the forerunner, who was crying in the wilderness. But as Jesus said, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. What about our lives? Do we love the Lord? Do we always follow his commandments and ordinances? Are there times where we think we hear a word from the Lord, but we're not sure, and doubt comes to our thoughts? Thank God that every time we doubt, we don't become speechless. But at the same time, let us hold fast the word of truth right here in Scripture. This is the second Sunday of Advent. It's a wonderful time of year to begin thinking about that wonderful birth that would happen in Bethlehem. Think about what preceded that. Today, my prayer is that you had a little bit of insight of what occurred leading up to Luke chapter 2. You know, there's other places in Scripture, particularly in Matthew, where we read about Joseph and Mary. I just want to share with you one thing, because my brother and I, as I said, we went to Luke chapter 1 trying to figure out who were Joseph's parents and Mary's parents and what were they like as kids and, you know, the foolishness of teenagers. All due respect to any teenager who's here. And it says in Matthew about Joseph's lineage, and it says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then there's this whole list. I'll skip some to save time. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brethren. And it goes on and on. Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat. It continues on and on and on. And Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And then we get further down into the list, and it says, and Elihud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Nathan, and Nathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. It doesn't say, and it says, of whom was born Jesus. It doesn't say, and Joseph begot Jesus, because he didn't. He was born of the Holy Ghost. Who is Jesus Christ in your life? Is he your Lord and Savior? Is he a historical figure that appears in the New Testament? Is he somebody we just think about at Christmas time and Easter? Or is he the Lord of your life? Zacharias was a devout man, called righteous, called blameless, not called sinless. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there is a remedy to that. Accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It can happen today, in a moment. Just as that moment in Zacharias' life when he encountered Gabriel. So as we leave today, let us think upon who Zacharias was, who his son was, but more importantly, who the Son of God is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks today for your many blessings. Lord, I confess to you anything that I've said today that was not of you, that it would be go to stopped up ears. But the word that you would want each person here to hear today has been heard. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless this congregation, bless those who are here today visiting for the first time, those who have been coming for many weeks, that each one of us would have on his lips a testimony of what the Lord has done in their lives. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.